The title of my message is Joy's Secret, and I think it's trying to stay a secret. No, it's going to give up its secret to me. Good, that's good. Praise God. Well, it's the year is like zooming by. We're nearly in June. You know, we're coming halfway. We're halfway through May. It seems like yesterday it was the beginning of the year. And time flies when you're having fun, right? I have been pondering the question of joy recently because I love what I do. And I can't believe I get to do it every day and how much fun and joy I find in the work that I do. I am astounded by that as a pastor, I love all of it, even the tough stuff. I am joyful. I wake up in the morning and I think, even if there's a lot of pressure on or something happening, I just love doing this. I love it. It's full of joy. I have enjoyed my family more. I enjoy my children more. Maybe it's helped by three of them having got out of the house finally. But I'm enjoying them more. They're thriving and becoming who God intended them to be. And I can just sit back and watch that happen and see what God is doing in their lives. I love that. I love the work we do during the week. I love coming in the mornings and seeing the guys here. I love the dinners that we have. I love church on Sunday. I find worship again is thrilling. And I've been worshiping in church for about 40 years. And some of these songs that we sing are about that old. And I love it. You know, that last song we sang, my parents, my grandparents knew about that song. And it still carries the same sense of promise, the same sense of hope that it's always had. Even today in 2023. So the objective of my sermon today, the title of my sermon is Joy Secret. There's a secret about joy. Is your life full of joy at the moment? Having spent a lot of time in church, and I have, some of you will have spent just as much time, maybe a bit more, I have to wonder if we're a bit confused about joy. We spend an inordinate amount of energy on how we do church. I spent quite a bit of time this morning lining chairs up. We spend all this energy on how we do church in order to elicit a certain feeling or certain feelings. Services are carefully crafted to involve the whole person, soul, body, mind, and emotion. But sometimes I wonder how God views these kinds of efforts. Do we run the risk of sliding into a situation like we see in the book of Isaiah? The people are joyless and angry at God because he didn't show up. Yeah. Just, that's a curtain string if you've never seen one before. It's used for pulling curtains. Now you can go away having learned something new. The people are joyless and angry at God for not showing up, for not responding to their fasting and worship. And God, for his part, is angry at his people. A standoff ensues. He's upset because the form of their worship has become entirely detached from its intended function. So let's have a look in Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, 1 to 2. Okay, 1 and 2a, actually, just the beginning of 2. Isaiah 58, it says this: "Announce to my people their rebellion, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet day after day they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God." It's a pretty pretty rough little rebuke, isn't it? Clearly, God is angry. If you read that and thought, oh, what a nice little diplomatic way to gently encourage and chide people along. It's not really, is it? Clearly, God is angry. His people are actually trying to seek him every day, day after day. In the temple, they're coming to the temple, they're regularly at church, they're frequently there, praising out loud, worshipping out loud, they're doing the stuff. But from God's perspective, there is some fundamental flaw. God's tone is actually sarcastic. Did you know that God might actually be sarcastic? Scary thought. Day after day, they seek me as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. Just added emphasis there. Clearly, God sees an ironic disconnect between the people's perception of their pursuit of him and the reality of it. We can put on a lot of the trappings of seeking God, pursuing after God, having prayer times, quiet times, fasting, all of those things, and think, this is me pursuing God. But you can also hear the frustration of the people. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? That's in Isaiah 58 and verse 3. What's wrong? What's going on? And God answers quite clearly. End of verse 3, going into verse 4, he says this. Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. It's a pretty harsh summation of what they did wrong. God's answer comes clear and sharp, though, and it is sharp. The people's religion is completely detached from the rest of their lives. Their worship and fasting are having no effect on how they conduct themselves in other spheres in life. So they do all of this great stuff in church, or perhaps they have a time set aside to be very religious, but it has no bearing on the way they conduct themselves the rest of the week or the rest of the time. It hasn't actually impacted their lives to change them. It's merely paying lip service to what it looks like to follow Christ. What does righteousness mean? Let's have a look at what righteousness really means. The word translated righteousness in Isaiah 58 verse 2 is tzedakah. Or if you would, Kay was here, she'd be able to pronounce it properly. And its meaning combines the English words righteousness and justice. Righteousness and justice. This may seem like an unimportant detail, but to disconnect these ideas makes it possible for us to think of Christianity as a disembodied spirituality that separates righteousness with God from our social surroundings. It makes it seem possible to pursue personal holiness with God while at the same time disregarding any injustice around us, any suffering around us. It assumes that we can get closer to God and ignore everything else. Both concepts are included in the single word. In God's view, we can't have righteousness without justice. In God's view, we can't have righteousness without justice. We can't be righteous and unjust. There is a long historical tendency for humans to divide life into two basic spheres or realms or areas: the sacred and the secular. In the sacred sphere or area, we try to contain all of our religious observances, all that we understand about God, and all that we do in life to worship and obey Him. The secular sphere, however, on the other hand, contains many of the unavoidable things in life: working, doing chores around the house, putting food on the table, changing nappies, filling the car up with gas. The problem is that if these two spheres are pulled far enough apart, hypocrisy breeds in the middle ground. In other words, if the sacred sphere of your life becomes so far removed from the secular sphere, the first can no longer influence the second. We lose integrity as the people of God. I have some people that have lived with me who are in this church, who've lived with me for some time, who know our family pretty well and the workings of it in private. It's a great thing for me because it keeps me accountable at bringing those two lives together, what I live at home and what I live at church. Because they can pretty quickly see what is hypocrisy looks like in my life. And I'm not saying I don't have any, I do. But what I'm saying is it keeps me accountable because there's people who know what I do when I'm angry and I'm at home. So people know how I talk to them, how I speak to them when I'm not, don't have my pastor's hat on. This isn't my pastor's hat, by the way. I don't want to lose integrity. I want my faith to be as important as it is on Sunday during the rest of the week. I want my relationship with God to form the foundation for everything that I do, whether it's watching TV or playing a computer game. It's not enough just to come to church on Sunday and get my little 1/7 of a portion on Sunday and then hope that that's going to last me the whole week, because it isn't. Imagine if the only meal you got was on Sunday. Imagine if you sitting for that 20 minutes or half an hour listening to me talk was the only sustenance you had. You'd probably listen a bit more, wouldn't you? Even if you didn't like it, hey, if it's all I've got, I'm going to take it. This is the very thing that happened in Isaiah 58. It's the very heart of the problem here and why God rebuked it so dramatically. God's people are crying out. And look, I don't know of any church where they're going, you know what, it doesn't really matter if God shows up. I don't know of any church that thinks that way. Every church is pursuing and seeking after God, right? They're engaging, like the people of Israel were engaging in their religious observance with abandon. Nobody sang louder than them. In fact, nobody else. They were able to literally say, our church is the best church in the world. Because it was the only one. So here they are, doing everything you're supposed to do, fervently seeking God. I mean, they were genuinely hungering and thirsting after God. They were going for it. But somehow, they'd allowed the spiritual reality to become disconnected from the physical one. God is aware that workers in their midst were being oppressed. God was aware that disputes among the people were not being resolved fairly. But somehow, all of this was escaping their notice. Does it escape ours? I think sometimes it does, especially for me. There are times I don't notice an injustice, or I don't think of it, or I change who the injustice is to. It's usually unjust for me. That's really what I'm worried about. It affects me. Somehow as they enter the temple, they convince themselves that they leave the secular and they enter the sacred. That's why people go, oh, don't do that at church, you know, it's bad. If you do that at church, it's bad. But yeah, fine, do it out. As long as you're like 50 feet away, you can do whatever you want. But don't say that in church. Don't do that in church, because that's a sacred space. They shake off all of the concerns of the world and they come in and they're very simply pursuing God. Isn't that what we're doing sometimes? Oh, I just need to get out of the rat race out there and just be in this lovely space and worship God and have this nice, gentle, like, kind of nursery time with Jesus. They're pursuing God, a God who for some reason remains elusive to them. Is God elusive to you? Is God hard to find for you this morning? How will they find God? How will you find God? Do you know how I found God? Do you know how I find him every day? I engage in the suffering of those around me. That's how I find God every day, as I engage in the suffering. Now, does that mean that I take it all away and I fix it all and it somehow it's wave my magic wand of supply and all, every need is met? No. I just engage with it and I'm affected by it. You know, on Sunday when we have lunch and I see we haven't got enough food and I watch people fighting over what little there is, and then I start to feel a judgmental spirit come on me and I go, you know what? They're just greedy and they should wait in line and be a bit more polite. Do you know how I could help make that happen? Make it so there's so much food that we never run out. Wouldn't that be easy? Instead of being upset at what it does to my nice little church service and how it looks to other people and how it embarrasses me or anyone else, how about I engage with the reason why? How about instead of thinking of how someone else can fix it, I think about what I can do? The deep irony that these fervent, zealous Christians miss when they don't connect with God, and that we sometimes miss, is that God longs to connect with them. God longs to connect with us. He desires more than anything else to draw close to us and for us to draw close to him. He longs to pour out on us the very blessings for which we are pleading. All the things that you are asking for, all the things that you are anxious about, all the places that you wish you could get to, God longs. His deep desire is to meet those needs, is to meet every need. But God's solution to this problem will be somewhat counterintuitive. It'll kind of seem the opposite of what it should be. In order for you to find God, you might have to leave the temple. In order for you to really connect with the love of God, the truth of God, you might have to leave the temple. What does that mean? You might have to engage in the sacred out there, not just in here. You'll have to bring the sacred with you back into the world. You'll have to engage with the world around you, still carrying the sacred in you. How will you find God? You'll find him the way I have, by engaging in the suffering of those around you. If all you're concerned about is your own suffering, you'll never engage in other people's suffering. And even while they're telling you about how they're suffering, all you'll be doing is comparing it to the mountain of your own. Oh, well, it's not as bad as what I'm going through. Isaiah 58. It's not just me saying this, okay? Some of you are like, oh, it's easy for you. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Isaiah 58, it's right there. Essentially, God is saying, if you're going to fast, and there are some Christians here who fast, that's where you don't eat while you pray. If you're going to fast, at least have the decency to share the bread you're choosing not to eat with those who have no bread at all. If you're going to not eat as some kind of religious observant, why don't you take that food and give it to someone who doesn't have any? If you're going to fast from your technology, why don't you just give it away? You're going to fast from your TV? Great, give the TV away. Oh, I'm doing this special fast. I'm going to fast from my phone for 48 hours. Okay, give the phone away. Let's see how serious you take that fast. To do otherwise would be to engage in a spiritual discipline with God, entirely disengaged from the other Christians, other human beings around you. And that just isn't possible. You can't engage with God and ignore people. I tried to do that a lot. Most of my young adult, being a young adult, or actually even in church, I tried as hard as I could to disengage from any people. Christianity was awesome, but there were people. I liked dealing with God, I just didn't like dealing with all the rest of them. Unfortunately, I couldn't find God because I refused to deal with anybody else. My faith is my own. It's just between me and God. Oh, I'm hungering and thirsting after you, God. Do something new in my life. Change my circumstance. Someone comes up who needs something. Get away from me. Fasting in this disconnected way could never be considered tzedakah, which is the righteousness and justice. And let me say something else. And I experience this. We do a lot of work in the social space with a lot of agencies, a lot of different things. And there's this word that gets bandied about all the time. And that word is wraparound. Anyone heard that word? Okay, if you've heard wraparound, the idea is that, what do you think it means? It means like we're going to come around you and support you from all sorts of directions, right? Except what I've found it means is wraparound means I'm going to give you a list of other people you can talk to who could perhaps help you with the myriad of different problems you've got. So here, go and talk to them. Go and meet with them. That is not wraparound, right? If I came up to you and you said, hey, I need a hug, and I went, here's a list of people who will give you a hug. This is my wraparound support. Here's a list of the people in church you can get hugs from. Well, I just need a shake of a hand. Here's the handshaking people over here. I'll give you their number. How do we come up with that? What do we do with that? Because it's a way to make it not personal. It's a way to make sure it doesn't cost us anything. But we can still get the kudos for going, we provide wraparound support. I've got a list of numbers, including the police on my phone. It's like hundreds of people. Look at all that wraparound support I'm providing. Does that resonate with anyone here this morning? You may have experienced something like that. What's striking about God's word in Isaiah 58 is just how personal the commands are. God isn't suggesting that I should know the right places to refer hungry people to so they can get food. I get lots of well-meaning people calling up and telling me they've seen somebody in a park who looks homeless, can I go and help them? I'm like, you saw them, what were you doing? God isn't suggesting that I should know the right places to refer hungry people so they can get food. He's telling me to feed them. When someone asks you about Jesus, do you go, listen, I know someone really good who could talk to you about it who knows way more than me. Why don't you come to church on Sunday and you can listen to him, and then afterwards you talk to him about it. Don't talk to me. I'm going to introduce you to someone you don't know who might be slightly intimidating, and they're going to be better to tell you about this amazing love of Jesus. Can you hear that? Like, no, they're not. You are. Here's the reality of my relationship with God. Oh, listen, I want you to watch this video. It's amazing, and it's got this great testimony about Jesus. You should watch it. Do you know who's got a big... I remember someone arguing with me that when we had lunch on Sunday, that it probably wasn't a good idea we did it on Sunday during church. We should do it on some other day because it interfered with church. I was like, are you kidding? It is church. They don't think that anymore, and it's all right. Don't. Bring them. Go to them. Bring them. Connect with them. Engage with them. In their space or yours, whichever space. There isn't a perfect space or environment to do any of this stuff, to love God's people or to love the people in this world. Here is what he says. And this is personal. If this is Isaiah 58 and verse 9. If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be watered like a garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. What God promises in return for obedience is astounding. A level of connection to God, a level of joy that is hard to imagine. And in my repeated experience, day after day after day, it is a level of joy that cannot be achieved by directly pursuing it. Can only be achieved by being obedient to God's mandate. Who stands to benefit more from God's people being obedient to his mandate? Certainly the oppressed who are set free will benefit greatly. Yes, there is benefit to those if we care for the poor and needy. There is benefit for them. But can I tell you, it's a side effect. It seems like God wants to show us that the people of God in general have at least as much to gain. And then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, here I am. You see, the reason I come confidently before God and I ask him for help is because I see God ministering to other people. I come to him and say, God, here I am. I know you can answer. Why do I know? Because in my obedience to your call, what I have seen is the hand of God at work. If we do that, if we bring the sacred into the secular, if we bring it into our work, if we bring it into our home life, if we bring it into our friendships, then when we cry out to God, when we call, the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, here I am. I have coined this phrase that I use a lot with other agencies, and I say it's non-transactional kindness. It's another way of saying grace, really. Non-transactional kindness. We live, our lives are lived to present and produce and provide non-transactional kindness. It's a kind of kindness that requires nothing in return. I don't need you to raise your hand. I don't need you to listen to my sermon. I don't need you to tell me to say thanks for the food. I don't need any of that. What I need to do is say, God, did I give this out of a need for myself, or did I give it in honor of you? Did I give it because you've given me so much? Did I give my time? Did I give my energy? Because you've given me everything. Did I do that because of what you have given me? Or was I expecting something in return? I'm only going to help the people that are worthy of my help. I'm only going to help the people who are suffering the most. I'm not going to try and help everybody. I'm only going to pick a certain group of people and I'll only help them. I'm only going to help Māori. I'm not going to help Pākehā or Islanders. Do you know what that is? If I say I'll help this person but not that person, it's now a transaction because I need a certain type of person to help and not someone else. If somebody drives up in a Mercedes, I'm looking at my wife here, someone drives up in a Mercedes and they're in need, should I look at that and go, you know what, you haven't met my criteria for help. You haven't met my criteria for help. If you come in here and you're really wealthy and you ask for help, I'm going to look at you and go, you know what? You don't deserve my help. You haven't met my criteria of being poor enough, or you're the wrong color. Do you know what that is? It's a transaction. I'm going to get what I want before I give what I have. I've always had people say to me, don't give a person begging any money because they'll just use it to buy alcohol or drugs. Okay. What business is it of yours? Did you give it so that they would buy food? Because that's a transaction. Go and buy some food and give them the food if it's worrying you. Don't give people lectures about how they live their lives as somehow a payment for you having bought them a meal. I've seen that too. People will go and say, hey, I've bought you this meal, now sit with me and I'm going to give you this tract and then you're going to become a Christian. Do you know what that is? That is a transaction. And Jesus would flay you with a whip for that. Did you know that? Why don't you, when you have a meal, why don't you have a sermon and do a sermon? Because then they're paying for it. I mean, you guys are here and you have to listen to me. You imagine if you had to do that every night at dinner? Like, no way, am I really that starving? I'm noting all those ones who laughed. Here is the promise. If you're trying to seek hard after God and you're not getting the response from God that you think you should get because of how hard you're pursuing him and how much you're crying out to him, can I just suggest that perhaps you might want to try doing some giving of that sacred out in the world? And what you may find is what I've found is my life is full of joy. Oh, we've had some hard times. You know, when Tere died, he was another man full of joy. But my heart was filled with joy knowing where he is now. My heart was filled with joy that I got to witness him worshiping one last time in our congregation. My heart was filled with joy that I heard him exhorting and praising the name of the Lord, and I got to share in that. I got to experience his joy in his Savior. And I got to spend time with his family and his friends and his sons and his wife. And so my life was full of this laughter and memories of a man who loved God and who loved other people. And do you know, one of the reasons I think that his life was so full of joy was because he gave it freely to everybody around him. He wasn't sitting there waiting every Sunday for someone to come up and say, are you okay? Can I have a hug? Do you want a hug? He wasn't sitting waiting. He was just, hey man, it's all good. Whoever wants to talk, let's talk. He gave out. And I have met very few people as joyful as he was. If this message is difficult for you this morning, you're finding you're struggling a bit with this message, good. Good. I don't think I was as harsh as God was when he spoke to the children of Israel right there in Isaiah. But I think there are ways that we can take the sacred of here into our everyday. And in doing so, be filled with joy. There's your secret to joy. Right there. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we know it cuts. But Lord, may it be powerful to change and transform us. That we again